Certainly, as we stated last week, selfishness is one area where people are more apt than any area to cause problems in the home. You say, well, I don't believe that. I think money is the problem, or I think this, or I think that. Well, you trace it right down to its root cause, and it'll get down to you. That's where it'll get. If you don't handle things knowing that God supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if you don't recognize those things and you choose to get bent out of shape about it, it generally still comes back to the problem of self-ism or self in the center. And what we all need to do is put Jesus in the center. And through the remainder of this study, we're going to be talking about things that are going to help us to do that. Different areas and different principles that we can use to help us put ourselves into conformity with God's Word. Now tonight, we're going to have a section from 1 Peter, the third chapter. I'm going to read it with you first. And we've already been through this one time, but now we're going to bring out some more truths from this. We just kind of talked about it generally before. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read from the King James, and then I think Henrietta will read this again to you from Wiest's. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation. And you understand that the word conversation in modern day English should be behavior. While they behold your behavior, your chaste behavior, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Do you want to read that now from Wiest, or did you want to talk about it a little bit first? We're going to split this. I thought it would be good if Henrietta talked to the wives and I talked to the husbands. She said that she thought she might do better talking to the husbands. But we're going to let her go ahead and talk to the wives. And then I will have some points. As a matter of fact, our outline tonight, just so you'll know, where is the book that we've been using? A lot of the outline of this and some of the other material we've been using is from this book, and you wouldn't steal our thunder if you got this book. It's called Strike the Original Match. It's by Charles R. Swindoll. And in case you're disappointed and say, well, you know, we thought that, you know, our pastor could just come up with all of his own material and everything. I want to just tell you that the only way I can get it is from the Holy Ghost, and that's where Charles got this. And so I don't mind at all using something that I can tell came from the Holy Spirit. And we've been using this book off and on at different times. There are parts in it that I consider to be excellent. You may remember when we first started this study, we talked to you about the remodeling project that he did in his house, and he told what a mess it was when they were remodeling, and it cost more than they thought it was going to. It made a bigger mess than they thought it was going to. It was more inconvenient than they thought it was going to be, but bottom line, it was worth it. And he made the parallel of remodeling to a marriage that has problems. Sometimes it takes longer than you think it's going to. It may cost more than you think it's going to. It may be more difficult and more messy and more inconvenient than you thought it was going to be, but it definitely will be worth it. And so he titled the things we're talking about tonight, as building bricks. And so Henrietta's going to bring you some bricks, and she's going to toss the bricks at the wives, and I'll toss bricks at the husbands, okay?
That's not fair. He's just afraid I'd get too hard on the guys. That's what's wrong.
I know her.
All right, let's begin with verse 1 again. In like manner, wives, put yourselves in subjection to your own husbands with implicit obedience, in order that even though certain ones refuse to be persuaded by the word, and are therefore disobedient to it, they may, through the manner of life of the wives without a word from the wives, be gained, having viewed tentatively your pure manner of life, which is accompanied by a reverential fear. Let your adornment not be that adornment which is from without and merely external, namely, an elaborate gathering of the hair into knots, and a lavish display of gold ornaments, or the donning of apparel, but that let that adornment be the hidden personality in the heart, imperishable in quality, the adornment of a meek and quiet disposition, which is in the sight of God very costly. For this formerly also the holy women, the ones whose hope is directed to and rests in God, were accustomed to adorn themselves, putting themselves in subjection with implicit obedience to their own husbands, as Sarah was in the habit of rendering obedience to Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children, namely Sarah's, you become if the whole course of your life is in the doing of good, and you were not being caused to fear by even one particle of terror. And I'm going to stop there. Did you want me to read?
No, that's fine. That's good.
The first brick is your behavior. And of course, that is spelled out for you in the first verse, that you would obey, that you would be in subjection. I thought it was very interesting. In Wiest's, the first word in there is capitalized. If any obey not the word is capitalized, but the second word is a small letter. And he has in parentheses here a word from the wives. In other words, if your behavior, you can win someone to the Lord just by your behavior. If you nag, and women are great naggers, if you nag and nag and nag and constantly, you know, want to drag them off to church or tell them this or that or tell them even, you know, the way they're handling the children's wrong, you can do more by your behavior. And that's what he's saying, that that not a word from the wives, that just quiet behavior, your chaste conversation.
I just remembered something that Charles said. He said that's not talking about notes on his pillowcase. That's not considered just behavior. And also those gentle nudges that sometimes send these fellows flying off their chairs in church, you know, aren't considered to be part of this part of behavior in this case. Okay,
it works the other way too, you know. I was convinced that I was a Christian. I had prayed, you know, all my life. I was really, really convinced that I was a Christian, and Terry started, you know, he got turned on to the Lord again. He had accepted Christ as a small child and really kind of walked his own way, really a carnal life for a while. And when he came back to the Lord, all he could do was just constantly nag me about, you know, believing his way. And finally, he decided to just be quiet and just love me, and just show his love to me. And by showing his love, he began to show God's love because that's where it all is anyway, isn't it? And because he began to show me God's love and just quit trying to push me into believing what he said or what, you know, what he believed, I soon started saying, hey, if this has made this much difference in this guy's life, there must be something to it. Then I started questioning, see, and then he could answer my questions that I would ask of him. But that's, you know, that's what we all need to do, is just make our behavior that that would please the Lord around our husbands and our wives. And then verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. This is talking about our appearance, building brick number 2, appearance. Some people take this scripture and they say, well, you're not supposed to wear jewelry, you're not supposed to wear your hair plaited and wearing of gold. But, you know, look at the last part of that. It says, or of putting on of apparel. Well, apparel is clothing. So if he was saying, don't do these things, you know, then he's also saying don't wear clothes. And who's going to say don't wear clothes, you know? So that's not what he's saying here. He's, you know, he's really talking about the extremes. But you know that you do have to keep a neat appearance for your husband. You need to keep a neat appearance for the Lord. Anytime you go downtown looking like a bedraggled person, you're not representing the Lord very well. We need to remember that we're all ambassadors of Christ, and ambassadors are the highest form of representative that a country ever sends out. You know, they choose their ambassadors very carefully, and ambassadors have to represent their country at all times, not just in church, but at all times, no matter where they are on the streets or at any time. So we do need to be careful how we dress. We need to keep our appearance neat so that when our husbands come home, we're not standing there, you know, with 2 kids hanging off of our skirts and our stockings are way down to our ankles, and, you know, keep yourself looking neat. You keep yourself looking neat, and he won't start looking at someone else, will he? Remember, you know, up here, it may not be quite the case, but, you know, a lot of offices that men work in, now, a lot of us here don't work in offices, but a lot of offices that the men's go off to work in all day long, from 8 to 5, they're around very well-dressed women. Their hair is neat. Their nails are neat. They, you know, they have dressed up to come to work. So, you know, take some time during the day. In the afternoon, if you need a nap, get a nap when the kids get a nap. The last few minutes, if it's only just a few minutes, before he comes home, if he likes you to wear perfume, run in and touch up your perfume. Brush your hair. Put on your lipstick, if you wear lipstick, you know. But be consistently of a good appearance for him, day in and day out, you know. Don't one day have a nice appearance and the next day meet him with your bathrobe and your fuzzy slippers, you know. Verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There should be a balance between adorning yourself, your outside, and adorning the inside. It's more important to adorn the inside, to make sure that is taken care of, that your inside, your heart, becomes what is supposed to be a meek and quiet spirit than it is for the appearance. And yet, like I just said, your appearance needs to be nice and attractive to him. You know, if a woman can sit all day long in her robe and slippers and listen to tapes and read books, and if her husband comes home and she's still sitting there listening to these tapes, then it's really not too pleasing to him, is it? The third building brick for your marriage is attitude. And the attitude that comes out here in verse 4 is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. If he says it's a great price, then it means something to him. It's important to him. If it's important to him, then we need to try and desire to have that meek and quiet spirit. Another way of saying gentle and quiet spirit is saying being tranquil and under control. And that isn't exactly easy at all times, to be tranquil and under control. So don't think you're just going to be a mousy person if you're striving to have a gentle and quiet spirit. It's something that's going to be difficult to do, to maintain a gentle and quiet spirit at all times. Okay. And response, building brick number 4 is your response. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. It seems like, you know, a lot of our wedding vows we're taking obey. You know, women just seem to be rising up and rebelling against the word obey. And in the Greek, all that means is pay close attention to. And that's not hard for any of us, is it? To really pay attention to them, you know, to respond to them in love and gentleness and meekness, to respond to them by meeting all of their needs. Seeing to it that their needs are being met. And there again, we go right back to last week's teaching, you know. If you're not self-centered, you will see to it that their needs are being met. You know, if you're thinking of them and putting them first. We need to keep a positive and helpful response towards our husbands.
Don't always do that, but I thought this would be good. When I run into something that I can take verbatim, and you know this is a quote now, although I don't think he's going to be too concerned about plagiarism on it, but you'll want to hear this. He's talking here about the ladies who become so energetic, and it's good, you know, that you ladies be women of the word. Now, I didn't say of the world, I said of the word, and that you be, you know, involved in ministry. That's important. But remember that as a wife, and we'll touch on this with the men again too, but as a wife, you have one who is on this earth your top priority. Now, God's your first priority, but on this earth, God has given you a top priority, and that's man. So just be cautious that you don't ever allow a ministry, men too, to take precedence over this marriage relationship. And you can go ahead and tell them about what this note's all about.
(Clears throat)
You don't want to?
Yeah, I can. I'll just begin reading part of the book. He's talking about, you know, he's been talking about this response. And he says, wives, please listen closely. If you are in the energetic type, your tendency will to be dash all over the globe, responding to the needs of people everywhere. Clubs, classes, courses will clamor for your time, and unless you're careful, they'll get it. If not all of it, most of it. Even church stuff will occupy every hour you'll give. Some of you have become far more concerned about responding to others' needs outside the home than to that one individual most important to you within the home. Remember what I said, you need to keep a balance. You know, you need to be in the Word, you need to be in prayer, but you also need to take care of your family, your husband, and your home. I can't fathom Sarah's leaving this note pinned to their tent. One evening, as Abraham shuffled home from work, bone-tired and dangerously hungry. Abe. Mutton pot pie in the stone oven. Gone to Torah study with the ladies at Bethel. Took the small chariot. Be home late. Don't worry. Be sure to give Ishmael herbs for cough at sundown and bathe Isaac. Sarah. P.S. Don't forget to close all the flaps when you go to bed. Sandstorm is coming.
Now, if you'll just follow along with me, men, again, verse 7. Husbands, in like manner, let your home life with them be governed by the dictates of knowledge, they being the weaker instrument, the feminine, holding in reserve for them particularly honor as to those who are also fellow inheritors with you of the grace of life, and this in order that no inroads be made into your prayers. And there's a note here, that no satanic inroads be made into your prayers. I could stop right now and preach a sermon on that particular part, but we'll go ahead and take it a step at a time. Because we all know that the devil can get into our prayer life. He can do it. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. But I want to start with three. I mean, you only have three bricks that you have to put into this, so I'm only going to toss three at you. Unfortunately, they're big, heavy ones. And so you're going to have to catch them. And they're very difficult, but they're also, if taken in the right attitude and the right manner, they're the kind of thing that God says you can do. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. The first brick for husbands is live with your wives. You say, well, what else would we do? I mean, after all, what else are we going to do but live with our wives? Well, live with here, dwell with, means dwell down with. And it's talking about in every area of living, you know, live with them. Let them be a central part of your life, a central part of what you do. Too many times, you know, it is this kind of a situation. We say, live with your wife. Well, you know, we share the same table. We share the same bed. We even share the same bathroom. I mean, what else could you ask for, you know? We share all those. Well, we live together, of course. Well, that's not what it means. It's talking about very, very close dwelling together. The kind of thing where, you know, she's more important than other things that come up. She is more important than the night out with the boys. Does anybody right here have a night out with the boys? I haven't had a night out with the boys for a long time. Start a night out with the boys. She's actually more important than the job. Did you know that? More important than the job. What? Friday night at Full Gospel. We'll have a night out with the boys and the girls that night, won't we? Well, that's good. And that's good. You know, we'll just get an announcement at that at the end here, because we've got a special speaker coming to Full Gospel on Friday night, and all of you need to hear him. And that's an excellent time to take your wife out. Let me say this to you right now. Don't let that be the only time. You know, that's really not too intimate. Well, I'm taking my wife out tonight. There'll only be 30 or 40 other people there. Now, that's good, but let's find some other times to go out together too. But let's look at this too. The danger that has come up in this age is husbands say, well, I take care of making the living, and we ought to scratch that from our Christian vocabulary. How many of you here make a living? Of course you don't. In Him we live and move and have our being. We don't make nothing. You know, God grants us ability to provide things through work. But when you get right down to it, all of it comes from Him. We don't work for a living. God gives us a living. And He just provides a way for us to do it. In fact, I like what Luke 6:38 says about it. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And many, many times, you know, we forget that. We get so wrapped up in it that we think we're actually making a living, and that if we, for some reason, you know, missed a day, why, sure enough, everybody would starve. Well, you can forget that. You know, God's going to take care of you. Am I saying don't work? Perish the thought, you know. God forbid. Of course not. You know, we've had too much of that ethic, too. We don't believe that. We believe we're supposed to work. We believe that we're supposed to toil, that we're to be diligent. But I just want to get it in perspective again. Men, you're not making a living. God gave you life. You just enjoy life. And then you work with your hands and do those things which you have been trained to do, those things that you have a talent to do. And God will use those things to cause men to give unto your bosom. It just works that way. But the separation has come like this. Well, I take care of the living part, the money and all that stuff. She takes care of the home. And of late, it's even got a little bit more. I bring the money home. Now you take care of the money and the home. How many of you know that system? You write the checks. Don't tell me that I don't care if there's not enough in the account. You just go ahead. I don't want to be bothered. That's a menial thing. You go ahead and write those checks. And just take care of it. I'll bring it home. If there's not enough there, well, I'll tell you what. We'll borrow from the bank. They don't know we're doing this, but you just go ahead and write them, and probably we'll be lucky. And the checks won't get back to the bank until after my next check goes in. Sound familiar? Well, this is one of the things that men have gotten into. No wonder there are so many troubled homes. Really? Shouldn't be that way. Husbands, you are responsible for the home. You're responsible. If things don't go right in the home, and I'm not talking about fixing leaky faucets, that's just part of your business, but I'm talking about taking care of the management of your home. Living with your wife means to live with her in the perspective that God has given us. And that means that you're to be the manager. She's not to be put in the management position in the home. Yes.
I just want to add to that. you know, when you look back at the first part of the scripture, wives be in subjection to your husbands. And, you know, you start taking over the finances and go so far as to say, I mean, there was a time in our life where he didn't know if we had 3 cents in the checking account or if we had $300, you know. And you get to the point where you're having to say to them, oh, no, you can't write a check because we don't have the money, you know. And it's really hard to stay in subjection to them when you're saying, no, I'm sorry, you can't write that check. You can't buy what you want, you know, because there's not the money. Now, on the other hand, if he has given you that, then that's something you'll have to work out. But I just want to point out that for me, it was hard for me to stay submissive to him when I was, you know, in charge of the finances.
In fact, that brought up the accusation from me that she nagged me. You know, well, it's only $80. I mean, you know, I know that I make more than that. I can go ahead and buy it. She's the one that had to sit home and sweat the overdrafts. Now, I heard about them when they came, but it was too late to do anything about them then, and that caused anger. Now, money's not the whole thing here, although we'll have a section on management of money. But do you understand how difficult that can be to be in charge of the money and not be able to control the expenditures? That's tough, isn't it, Dan? Dan's the treasurer of the church. And so we quite often have to stop and go to Dan and say, Dan, before we spend anything, we want to know, can we spend anything now? Can we put any money that way? Well, I'll just say this to husbands and wives. You may have a system that works, but I don't believe it's God's best for you, unless you husbands are vitally involved in the money matters of your house. I believe you should be. And if you're not, I think you ought to start getting that way. Does that mean you have to take over completely? It means you can work together on it. You can work together on it. But I'll tell you, there's a fellow by the name of Larry Burkett, another fellow by the name of George Fouché, and another fellow by the name of Malcolm McGregor. All of them write from a Christian perspective on finance. All of them get paid a lot of money to advise people who have gotten into trouble how to get out. And I didn't find one of them that disagreed on this matter, that husbands ought to have control of the finances in the home. Every one of them said it. And every one of these guys, incidentally, is a pretty wealthy fellow. He knows how to handle his finances. And they've advised a lot of people successfully. Now, I said that it's up to men to manage the home. You say, do I have a scripture on it? Well, I think all of us realize that we are ministers of the gospel. Now, this particular scripture is talking about a bishop who is an overseer, one who would desire to be an overseer in the church. And I would just strongly suspect, and I believe it comes right out of my spirit, that most of the men here are being trained in that direction, to be, in one way or another, an overseer in the body of Christ, one that will work and head up maybe certain parts of ministry. Now, it says this about a bishop. We know that it says in the second verse, he must be blameless. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must be blameless or without reproach, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. But then it says this in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You ever heard a husband say, well, the kids are the wife's responsibility. She takes care of the discipline and stuff. Now, if she gets into a real problem, you know, I'll take care of some of these bigger problems with the kids, but she takes care of them. Well, obviously, that's not God's way. It says here he's supposed to rule or manage well his own house, having his children in subjection with gravity. That means there's a weight to his authority. That means when he steps into a room and says, children, that's enough. They don't come back with a few flippant remarks, because they know that gravity gets heavy when they do that. Things get real heavy. So the children know that dad does manage the house too. That isn't mom's job. Mom isn't one that does this, by the way. This will help you raising the children. Mom doesn't say, wait till your father comes home. Listen, if any of you need help on rod wielding, Henrietta or I both will be happy to demonstrate. Not on you. We'll show you how you can use a rod. Mamas, it's no big deal. And you say, well, I'm not strong enough to hold them down. If you have to hold them down one time, you've already lost a big battle. My children know I don't hold them down. I better never have to hold a child of mine down. And you better not either. You let them get to that. You let them run from you. You let them fight you. You've got problems, and you better get it stopped now. How did we get off on this? Fathers, you're supposed to manage your home. That doesn't mean with an iron hand. That means with gravity. That means that there is a weight to your authority. That didn't mean you say one thing and do another. That means when you say something, you mean it and you do it right. That's living with your wife. With means, and it's interesting, if you take with from the Greek, it has a face-to-face connotation. It has something where there's an equal there. So husbands, I'm not saying when I say manage that you're better than your people, or that better than your family. You're not better, you know. It just means this, that you are the one that's been given responsibility in the area of managing, and you should do it. Okay, second thing, know your wife. It says here that you are to live with your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge, it says in the King James. And that's literally the way that comes out in the Greek. Live with them or dwell with them according to knowledge. Know them. And knowing doesn't just mean, yeah, I know her. You know, she's my wife. I've known her for a long time. Doesn't mean that. We get so light on our interpretation of things. And when it says according to knowledge, it means know her. It means take time to know her. Know what she needs. Know what she desires. Know what she likes. Know what she doesn't like. Find out those things not from doing the wrong thing and having to be told, but find them out beforehand. Get to know your wife. You know, there may not be a lot that can be said about it, but there's a lot that can be thought about this area. Because we approach things so casually. And as we talked last week, we talked a little bit about the communication. You know, how that we oftentimes men don't want to communicate much in the home. You know, they want to kind of have it quiet in their home, especially if they have a job where there's a lot of communication going on as they're working. And when they come home, they really don't want to talk. Or if maybe they want to talk, but they don't want to listen. Well, I'm talking about sensitivity. And I'm talking about taking time to let your wife talk to you, to tell you things, and even those things that she doesn't want to tell you, being sensitive enough to begin to see them. You see, I believe that God's in this in a supernatural way. I believe that God's in marriage. We've been pretty well driving that point home, haven't we? That this is so high on his list of priorities that we ought to make it high on ours. And I believe because it's so high that God is willing to lead us by his Spirit in that relationship. Sometimes there's things you just don't know. Sometimes, you know, in homes right here, there are things from the past that you don't know. You probably still don't know them about your wife. There are probably things that I don't know yet. Things that have hurt her. Things that may cause concern for her, or, you know, that might tend to bring types of insecurity. If we can learn to know one another, we can guard against doing things that would hurt one another. That's a fact. And we're all capable of doing it. You say, well, that sounds easy. You know, though, that it's not. You know that that kind of thing takes time and it takes effort. And when we talk about a good marriage, we've already talked about the time it takes. It does take a lot of time. I believe every marriage in here is building toward good. I believe it's getting toward best. I believe that. And it's going to take time, but we're going to come to a place of perfection in God. That's what he wants. So the next thing, after we learn to live and dwell with our wives, is to know them. Finally, this brick's a big one too. Give honor unto the wife. Give honor. Give honor to her. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, I hadn't realized how bad we've gotten in this area. And I mean, as a society, I see it a lot, you know. People will say, well, you know, we're not like the Muslims. We don't make our wives, or the Indians, we don't make them walk behind us. We don't keep them veiled and things like that. We're not that way. But, you know, I find something that's prevalent. And I think maybe I've mentioned it, you know, in passing before. This statement about the old lady, you know, my old lady. I think that's given honor to my wife to call her an old lady. I don't mention her in that regard. But do you know I did something else? And this is something we can all take. I have used her as the object of my humor. So-called humor, you know. I've decided that there's something that the devil uses, and he calls it humor, and a lot of times it's nothing but sarcasm. And have you ever heard that? You ever gone to eat with somebody? I read in another book, a man had written about this young couple that just seemed like they just had the perfect marriage, and he went to eat at their house one night, and from the time he got there, there were little jokes about, she was born in Arkansas, she only wears shoes when we've got company. We'll have dinner now, and as soon as the dinner's over, why, we'll all adjourn to the bar for an Alka-Seltzer or something like that. You've heard these kinds of things. And a lot of people think that's, you know, really hilarious humor. That's not honor. In fact, we need to get rid of that kind of stuff. The Bible talks about coarse jesting, and of course we know that you're getting into sometimes into to filthiness and dirtiness, you know, in speech. But, you know, I decided a long time ago that there's only one kind of humor that I will use now. This is my decision. And if you ever catch me doing differently than this, you have my permission, as if you needed it, to come and let me know. Because I think it's the only kind of humor that God honors is the kind that is funny at no one else's expense. You know, it's not funny to hurt someone, even if we do it with a nice laugh, is it? It hurts. And I caught myself getting into that so deeply. And I know, you know, how prevalent that is in our society to use sarcasm. We've got the masters at it. George Carlin is a sarcastic nightclub performer. They're all over. In fact, most of your nightclub performers work with sarcasm and not humor. You think about it. You think about the kind of things that are coming out. We should get away from that. We should strike it from our very thoughts. Something comes up in us that is sarcastic humor, and I'm watching it in me, you know. I don't know what it is about that makes it so appealing, but I do know that the effects of it are devastating. And there's no room for it in your home. Let me say this. It doesn't work on your wife, and it won't work on your children. You do not want to use sarcasm on anyone. I guarantee you will not appeal to them very long. One of the reasons for this is that sarcastic humor quite often is our chicken way of saying things we don't have guts enough to say seriously. And that's why it hurts. You know, because most of the time the people that catch it know that there's some inkling of truth in it. And we're so, you know, in a manner, using an illegal punch. We're not being manly enough or womanly enough to say it like we mean it. Now, honor doesn't mean just that, of course. But I just, you know, I wanted to bring that up because I've seen that so much. And I remember that there was a time, we hadn't been married very long, when I really, really got into this. When we'd go someplace, I was just continually ridiculing Henrietta. Continually making ridiculing remarks at her. And it caused problems. It really caused some problems. You know, what happens, what can you do? You either sit there and take it and blush, or you fight back. And, you know, eventually, usually, you fight back, and then there's strife in the home. But honor is talking more than that. It's talking about realizing the preciousness of that wife, how precious she is. You men that are here tonight with your wives, and incidentally, for you wives, this thing that we brought up to you, this is for wives that really have tough husbands, mean ones, ones that don't listen to the word. You really ought to be able to make this work on a godly husband, you know. But this is talking about those, you know, when there's already problems, you know. But to honor your wife means to just recognize that she's valuable to you. Boy, that she means a lot. Boy, I mean, you know, there's just nothing in my life that's more precious to me outside of my relationship with God than my wife. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, most of you are saying, well, you know, I feel that way. I feel that way. Well, do you know there's another step in honor? And that is making it known. You can do it directly, and you can do it in front of others. How much better to do that in front of others rather than to ridicule, huh? Or even if, you know, even if it's just some silly little thing. Maybe it is even funny. Why do it in front of somebody else, you know? You know, the kind of humor that is a little bit funny when you're dealing with another person is when we use ourselves as an example. That, you know, I think we all have permission to do that. We can laugh at ourselves, and that's good for us. But it's not good to laugh at someone else. But do it the other way around. You know, when you do something in front of somebody, let it be to honor them. There's other ways we can do that, men. It's tougher up here because you're further from flower shops and places like that. But, you know, that's a little sign, a little token of honor, to bring something nice home once in a while. It's a good way to do things. These are little things, you see, as far as just the teaching goes, but they're great in magnitude in the effect that they'll have in our lives. If we'll all begin to apply the Word of God, do exactly what it says. And I guarantee, husbands, if you become a leader and a manager in your home, your wife won't rebel unless you do it as a dictator. She's going to like it. She's going to like it. I think it was probably almost like VE Day, or maybe VJ Day. Very few of us in here remember those days, so I can talk about them openly. There's a couple. I heard enough about them that I know they were jubilant times. But it'll be like that if you, as a husband, begin to take your place in the home as you are supposed to take it. Don't leave mama all the responsibilities. You come in there and live with her, dwell with her according to knowledge, know her and honor her, and it'll be fun at your house. It'll be fun to come home around your place. You believe that? Amen. Well, I think we've kept you long enough tonight. I would like to let Henrietta do this first. We have two little confessions, which come out of 1 Peter 3. And I believe the women's is totally out of Ephesians, the first chapter, or the third chapter. So we'll let her lead you with that. And when she comes to the place where you say, "My own husband," wives, you'll have a place to plug in his name. "My own husband, Terry." Okay? Let's do this. Let's stand together.
I am in subjection to my own husband, Terry.
Repeat.
I am chaste in my way of life. My adorning is not only outward, but I have a meek, mild, humble, gentle, quiet, undisturbed.
You better start and go just too humble.
But I have a meek, mild, humble, gentle, quiet, undisturbed, an undisturbing spirit, which is in the sight of God of great, extremely expensive and costly price. Confess that over your husband daily also. I am like the holy women of old. I trust in God. And am in subjection to my own husband.
even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I am her daughter, and I do well, and I am not afraid of anything. In Jesus' name. My husband, Terry, loves me even as Christ loves the church, and even as his own body.
Okay. Now, husbands, you can plug in after the word wife, your wife's name, and then there's one place down here where you need to plug your own name in. So just listen. Okay. My wife, Henrietta, and I submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. My wife submits herself unto me as unto the Lord. For I am the head of my wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subject unto Christ, so my wife is unto me in everything. I, Terry, love my wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And I give myself for her, that I might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that I might present her to myself a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So I love my wife, Henrietta, as my own body. When I show love to my wife, I prove that I love myself. For I don't hate my own wife, Henrietta, but I nourish and cherish, brood over her, warm her to my bosom, even as the Lord the church. For my wife and I are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause I have left my father and mother, and have been joined to my wife, Henrietta. And we two are one flesh. I dwell with my wife Henrietta according to knowledge of the Word of God, giving honor and esteem of the highest degree unto her as unto the weaker vessel, and as heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. Now, I told you I was going to talk about that, and we're going to have to talk more about it later, but I do want you to know, if you don't understand it, that it's going to be very difficult for you to be pious and running around doing good for others if you don't have it together at home. It's going to be very difficult for you to go around laying hands on other people if you don't have it together at home. And it's really going to be difficult for you to agree together on the well-being of your home and your house if you aren't recognizing your wife as an heir together with you of the grace of life. And so, don't forget it. Now, husbands, if you'd like a copy of this, wives, if you'd like a copy of this, we'll make it available to you. I think it's something that we could meditate on, and it would be good for us. I really believe it would be good for every one of us. If you have a good marriage, it'd be excellent for you. And if your marriage is, you know, not so good, why, it'll just start getting built up right away. Amen? Father, we just appreciate you so much and thank you that you have led us to teach about marriage from your perspective, to teach about the Christian home, Christian husbands and Christian wives. And Lord, I thank you that every word that's been spoken here tonight that has come from the anointing has gone into the hearts of the people that are here, and that they'll make them a part of them because those words are spirit and they are life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.